All righty, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. Even to those outside the church, most are at least somewhat familiar with this passage. And so we're going to look at the first two verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 11 and read through the end of the chapter. So Luke chapter 15, verse number 1 is where we'll begin. And it says in verse number 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And then verse number 11. "And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came in, and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I mightest make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to come and gather with each other. We think of those who aren't here tonight, and we ask that you would bring them back safely to us. And we ask that what's said here tonight will be honoring to you and glorifying, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So really here in Luke chapter 15, there's three parables. And Pastor has said in the past that there's really a common denominator amongst the three parables. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And the common denominator is joy when something is recovered. Joy when something is recovered. Here, Jesus is talking to three groups of people. There's the publicans and the sinners. And I think of those as the people who are clearly lost and need saved. There's the scribes and the Pharisees, those who probably don't know they're lost and need saved. And then there's the disciples, those who are once lost and have been saved. And there's a little debate, not a whole lot, about the prodigal son and exactly what he represents. Someone say this is someone who's never been saved, who's never known salvation, and they're just clearly lost. Others, and that's what most people would hold to, and I think that's right. Some would say, no, this is someone who's backsliding. They've grown up in the Father's house, but they've grown distant from the Lord. And I think either way, when I think of the prodigal son, at least tonight, I think of someone who is familiar with salvation, someone who's grown up in the Father's house, someone who's chose to reject it. So whether they've never been saved or whether they have perhaps accepted salvation, now at some point in their life, they're distant from the Lord. They're not in a proper relationship with the Lord one way or the other. So in verse number 11, it says, a certain man had two sons. That, of course, is representative of God the Father. But really, the first character we're going to look at in this story is the younger son. And the thing I'd like us to notice about the younger son, or the prodigal son, is that he displays a certain level of disrespect towards his father. And we see that in many ways. He's just disrespectful. And actually, in verse number 12, he starts off with father. And that's about the only sign of respect we see in him in the first half of the chapter. And I just think it's interesting that he hasn't quite gotten what he wants yet. And so we all know it's a little easier to be nicer and more respectful, whether it's to the Lord or whether it's at a fast food restaurant, when we're still waiting on getting what we want. I think sometimes there's a tendency to be a little more fervent in our prayer, a little more faithful in our devotional life, when we're really wanting something from the Lord. But when we've got it, hopefully there's not a tendency to back off of that. Well, I don't really need to be as faithful and as diligent right now because nothing's on my plate. So we see a very slight sign of respect. He at least says, Father, but then it's downhill after that. Right after that, he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And so we see a demanding attitude, an entitled mindset, an ungrateful heart. Really, it's just pride. And of course, that's a big red flag right off the bat, because it's a clear sign of worldliness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Here Jesus is speaking with Jews. Even the casual Jew would have been familiar with that charge. And the Bible, of course, has much to say on parental honor. But we don't see that here. And unfortunately, that's a growing attitude in today's society. Parents don't teach their kids respect, and so kids aren't respectful to their parents. And when kids aren't respectful to their parents, it generally bleeds over in about every aspect of life. They're not respectful to their parents, so they're not respectful to their school teachers and their school officers and their principals. They're not respectful to their bosses. They show up late. They do shoddy work. They approach them in a manner they probably shouldn't. You only have to turn on the news to see that there's little to no respect for law enforcement against a younger group of people these days. And honestly, it just seems like there's a level of disrespect amongst the general public to the common man, whether it's in traffic or in the grocery store. People just aren't as respectful as they used to be. Unfortunately, it seems that attitude has started to creep into the church. I don't just mean our church. I mean the church as a whole. I worked at a Christian elementary school for 4 years. I worked with our youth group for over 4 years, and I couldn't even begin to count the times where, whether it's towards me or another person in authority, I've seen children just blatantly and obviously disrespectful. And sometimes it baffles me. I mean, I think, here you go, when I was younger, there was respect, but none of us were perfect. We were all disrespectful at times. But it used to be that there was like a shame to it. You might roll your eyes when they look away. You might mutter something under your breath. You might say it to a friend. But now it's not uncommon for kids to just openly to your face, disrespectful, almost like a badge of honor in front of all their friends. I can do this and get away with it, and no one cares. And so if that's something that's not corrected, of course, when they're young, it's just going to cripple them in adulthood. And I think there's a direct correlation. When there's little or no respect for earthly authority, there's generally no respect for a heavenly authority. Why would there be? The pattern hasn't been established. So I think the reminder there is that we ought to be reminding the children in our church and in within the household of God, respect is still important, and God expects that. So we see an attitude of disrespect in the younger son, and that continues into verse 13. It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. So we have this idea of rushing into something. It just seems like there's a clear sense of foolishness. And that's disrespectful to his father in that he's being a fool. He's bringing shame to his father. Proverbs 21:5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Well, that's what we see here. There's no diligence here. Give me this, let me get it together, and I'm gone. And where does he go? Verse 13, he took his journey into a far country. Here we see another level of disrespect to a father whose blessing certainly would have not included a far country. Especially within the Jewish community, they weren't allowed to go and dwell with the world. They were expected to stay within the tribes of Israel. And even culturally, this just wasn't accepted. But that's what he does. He goes into a place that is off limits, it's unclean. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. There's no regarding reproof here. He ignores any instruction that would have certainly been given to him throughout life. And what does he do in the far country? At the end of verse 13. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. He didn't just waste it. I gave it all away. It might be admirable. He wastes it with riotous living. So here, again, we see a level of disrespect for his father's life of hard work and generosity. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. His dad did his job. His dad left an earthly example, but he deliberately declines to follow in those footsteps and to follow that example. And we all know people, some people really did have bad parents, but we've probably all known someone who they had good, godly parents. And for whatever reason, they decided, it's not for me, I'm not going to follow in those footsteps. And so they act in a certain way throughout life, and they make certain decisions, and they come to a place where they're miserable and they don't like where they are. And what do they say? I had a bad dad. Well, my mom did this. They have no one to blame but themselves. And so we as believers have to remember, we don't only have a godly example, we have a perfect example. We have commands that we're expected to follow. We have footsteps we're expected to walk in. So when the outcome is less than desirable, we have to ask ourselves, where did we go wrong? Are we following a godly example that's set forth in Scripture? Or are we not? Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. This is the origin of the phrase, a fool and his money are soon parted. And that's exactly what we see here with the younger son. A fool and his money are soon parted. And of course, his substance wasn't the only thing he wasted. He wasted his time. He wasted his family relationships, the relationship to his father, to his brother. They're compromised. He wastes his reputation. Takes a lifetime to build up a reputation. Takes a moment to erase it. And so, outside of his substance, he sacrifices all these things: a reputation, time, which you can get possessions back, and you can, to an extent, you can restore a relationship. You can't get time back. He sacrifices all these things. Verse 14, and when he had spent all. So here again, we just see his foolishness on display. He didn't just spend some of it. He didn't get through half of it and go, hey, this isn't going so well. I'm running low. He spends all of it. There's no holding back. He went all in on his sin. And often when people reject godly teaching and a godly lifestyle, they go all in on their sin. And why wouldn't they? If there's no godly restraint holding you back, why wouldn't you go all in on the allure of satisfaction through whatever it is? And when it rains, it often pours. And that's what we see here as verse 14 continues. There arose a famine, a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. Because sin never works according to our plans, I think it's interesting that the parable could have been told he got all his substance and a famine came along. But the famine comes after he wastes everything. And his foolishness is further highlighted. He would have just been in the same boat as everyone else. Yeah, there's a famine coming. People would have said, oh, you must be set up nice. You just got an inheritance. But now if you were to go to that person, oh, you must be set up. You have an inheritance. No, it's gone. I wasted it. Now you look like a bigger fool. Because you should have been prepared. Verse 15 and 16, he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of this far country, of course, who sends him out to the pigs, and he's craving after their food, and no one's giving him anything. And so he's finding out, in a very real sense, you reap what you sow. And his initial sinful decisions, disrespect my father, waste what I've got, lead him to more sinful decisions. Well, now I got to join up with this guy. And sinful decision-making catches up with him, as it does. And he finds out that the world is not a kind and compassionate place. So I think a lot of time people who, you know, they might be feeling rebuke in the church, or they're getting advice from people in the church, you really shouldn't do that, or you really ought to do this. And they think, well, everyone's mean to me, but the world, they'll take me as I am. They're accepting of my lifestyle. I can have it both ways. It's usually not very long before they find out the world's not a nice and kind and compassionate place like it seems at times. And of course, for someone like this to be sent out to the field of pigs is about as low and degrading as it gets for a Jew. But that's what he does. It reminded me of the phrase, and you've probably all heard it, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd go, it'll keep you there longer than you ever intended to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever expected to pay. No one ever imagines the effects that sin is going to have on their life. Rarely. Sometimes we might count the cost. If I do this, it could end up badly. Rarely do we think this is going to lead down this path to this. Of course, easy illustration. We've all seen the side-by-side of an attractive young person before they ever touched a needle, and then 8 months later, and you can't even recognize them. They never imagine this first injection is going to lead me to here. And that's what happens, because it's ugly. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Why not? Well, we are called to please him who hath chosen us. And we can't do that if we're entangled with the affairs of this life. That's what this man is in this parable. But thankfully, in verse 17 through 21, we see repentance. We see a realization of his shortcoming. Romans 3:23, we all fall short. He realizes his need to ask for forgiveness. And I love that the story doesn't stop right there at the realization. Because he does it in verse 21. You know, in verse 17 and 18, he's coming to himself. In verse 18, I'll arise and go to my father and say, I've sinned before thee. I'm not worthy to be your son. But in verse 21, that's what he does. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, I am not worthy to be called thy son. I think there's a reminder here that when the Holy Spirit is convicting us, or when the Lord is prompting us, it's easy to have good intentions. I should do that. I'll get around to being this way. There's a long way that can happen, you know, that can make up between good intentions and actually acting upon those intentions. And so I think we are reminded, be proactive. Don't wait for good intentions to come to you. Act upon them. Be disciplined. Do what the Lord is commanding. So that's really the part that we're going to look at as far as the younger son goes. But I also want to look at the two responses to the younger son's actions. Of course, there's the father, and then there's the older son. So first we'll look at the father. And what we first notice about him in verse number 20 is that there's a genuine love there. We see compassion. We see the father running to his son, which Pastor just mentioned. That's not what fathers do in the Middle East. Middle Eastern men don't run. But that's what he does. He kisses his son. He's welcoming him home. We see a continued excitement in verse 22 and 23. He's treating him like a son. It says, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. And so when the son's salvation is on display, everything else fades. Everything else is less important. My son is back. You know, everything that he did and that he's done, it fades. And so I think sometimes when we share the gospel with lost people, there's a tendency to get caught up on you know, all their sin and all they've done wrong, which in one way is almost good. Because when you come to the Lord, when we're truly repentant, that's what we're realizing, that there's a great divide. God, I'm not worthy to be your son. But it seems that sometimes when you're sharing that message, people tend to get hung up. How could God ever accept me after all I've done? And we have to remember that when salvation, and it's important to share with them, when there's a genuine salvation, that fades. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To wash it away. And so I always, if those conversations ever arise, I always try to make sure that is highlighted. just as much as the fact that, yeah, we're sinful. We have no shot at heaven alone. But that doesn't mean there's no hope. But so there's a genuine love, a genuine excitement. And that should be our response when someone comes to a saving faith in Christ, shouldn't it? Why wouldn't it be? We all know someone, a friend, a family member, church member, an ex-church member, a coworker who you know, maybe they're close, maybe they're just someone we've rubbed shoulders with, but they've grown up in the admonition of the Lord. They've had a godly earthly example, and after a sequence of decisions of neglecting and declining that lifestyle, they find themselves at a place of pain and anguish and separation from their church, from their family, most importantly from the Lord. And we pray for those people. We pray for them all the time, sometimes for years. We think about them when we're driving and when we're sleeping. And before we go to bed at night, when we eat, we think about these people. And we think, man, Lord, just get a hold of their heart. I mean, just turn them towards you. You could do it like that. We agonize over some of these people. I mean, we probably all have a list of people. And we know who's right at the top of it. Who we're just going, they know. They know what salvation is. They know what the Lord expects. And they continue to refuse that. And so my encouragement would be, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope about those people. Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We probably all have someone who, I mean, we have prayed for hours over time. I mean, we are going to the Lord regularly. Get a hold of this person, Lord. Change them. Imagine the glory that would come to your name. Imagine the families that could be restored. James 5:19-20. Brothers, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We all know someone. We all know someone who they know what's expected, and they've turned away from it. And how glorious the thought of that person turning and coming to a saving faith. I mean, we all know what it's like. Someone who's in a proper relationship with the Lord, and we may not have seen them for a while, and they show up in church one day, and that's cool, that's fun. Hey, I haven't seen you in so long, how have you been? But there's a different joy when there's someone who we know hasn't been doing well spiritually, and they show up one day, they walk through the doors. I mean, you see that person? What are they doing here? I mean, that's exciting. So, infinitely more important than them walking through your church doors, them accepting the Lord, I mean, it doesn't even compare. The joy is indescribable. Look at verse 10 of Luke 15. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So, that should be our hope. That should be our prayer. Not just that they come back to church. Not that they just turn their life around so that they're not so miserable. But that they turn towards the Lord, that there's a true repentance, a true salvation there. And how awesome would that be? We all have that person on our list who, you know, we could just say, if the Lord would just save that one person, it'd be so worth it. So that's the look at the father. So now I'd like to look at the older son, the other brother. And the first thing I notice about the older son, at least to me personally, is there seems to be a relatable frustration there. In verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field. It doesn't really say he's working in the field, but when I imagine the older son, he's working in the field, because why else would he be in the field? And the party of a lifetime has just started without him. And everyone else, including the servant, seems to know about it except him while he's slaving away out there, unnoticed. And I think sometimes there's a relatable feeling there. We've all probably been at a point in our lives where, I mean, it feels like we're toiling and we're struggling and we're working hard for the Lord and we're trying to do what's right. And there's some people around us that just don't seem to have a care in the world. It just seems like they're having a good old time, and that you might even be feeling underappreciated, unnoticed, uninvited, and there's always people like that in our churches. Someone who will probably never realize the full amount of work that they put in this lifetime. Not that means anything. Of course, we're commanded Do everything heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Don't grow weary in well-doing. So my encouragement to those people, if you feel like, I've done all this for the Lord, I've put all this time and energy in, no one seems to care. God cares. God cares. But it seems that we often relate more to the older brother, or at least I do a little bit, because his anger seems legitimate at first. And I just think this, when that younger son first comes home, I mean, I can imagine the mindset that I would have. You're going to reward the disrespect he showed you with this party? I mean, you're going to reward his foolishness? You're going to reward the sinfulness that he engaged in? You're just going to forget about it? Seems relatable. But as soon as we begin to think this way, we start to realize that the same sinful behaviors that we saw in the younger son are now creeping into the older son. We see the disrespect towards his father in verse 28. And he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He wouldn't go into his father. He's distancing himself from his father, and he makes his father come to him, which we all know. If you're a parent, the expectation is for the child to go to you, not the other way around. But that's what he does. He makes the father come to him. We see the ungrateful heart. Thou never gavest me a kid. He gets the fatted calf. I've never even got to go. He gets this huge party. I've never celebrated with my friends. He gets all that. I don't even get this. We see the pride in verse 29. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Really? At any time? Verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, won't even mention him as his brother, wants nothing to do with him. And so now we're seeing the same repeated behaviors in the older son, the disrespect, the ungratefulness, the pride. But thankfully, he is rebuked. And the father rebukes him. And why? Because he has no valid grievance. His complaints aren't legitimate. Because they're steeped in self-righteousness. And so I think that it's not just a rebuke to the Pharisees in this passage. This is a rebuke to all believers. Or at least an admonition that we ought to evaluate our hearts. We ought to evaluate our attitudes, our words, our actions. Because we might feel we have a very legitimate grievance or a complaint against someone that we feel is valid. It might not be. It might just be that we're being a little self-righteous, a little hypocritical, and that we need to look into our own hearts and examine our own hearts. Because we don't want to fall victim to the same things that we were saved out of, the pride, the disrespect, the rebellion, the ungratefulness. So, a reminder to show our Heavenly Father the respect that's due to Him. A reminder to rejoice. I mean, truly rejoice when someone has a genuine repentance, a genuine salvation. That's an amazing thing. And we ought to pray for those people. We ought to pray for them often. And we ought to evaluate our hearts and minds to avoid self-righteousness and hypocrisy. So we'll stop there tonight. And we'll take